Let me invite you to the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews. Spiros Zodiadis says in his footnote of on page 1492 of the Zodiadis Bible, he says, introduction, we do not know exactly who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. Perhaps it was Apollos. According to Acts 18:24-28, he was a well-read Hellenistic Jew from Alexandria in Egypt. Martin Luther guessed he wrote it. Tertullian, from AD 150-230, said that Hebrews was a letter of Barnabas. Adolf Harnack and J. Rendell Harris speculated that it could have been written by Priscilla or Prisca. William Ramsey suggested that it was done by Philip. However, the traditional position is that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. From the very beginning, the Eastern Church attributed the letter to him, but the Western Church did not accept this until the 4th century. Eusebius, in AD 263-339, more or less, believed that Paul wrote it, and Origen, from somewhere around 185-254 AD, was not sure. About the end of the 2nd century, Clement of Alexandria thought that Paul originally wrote the letter in the Hebrew language and that it was later translated by Luke or someone else into polished Greek. It certainly is a superb literary Greek masterpiece, which is well organized, logical, and comprehensive. Whoever the author was, and boy, would I ever disagree with him on that point, because I know who the author was. The author was God. And what I think he meant was whoever the writer was. He wanted to reassure Jewish believers that their faith in Jesus as Messiah was secure and reasonable. He tried to prepare them for the impending disaster. The temple with its attendant animal sacrifices would soon be destroyed by the Romans, just as Jesus predicted. There was no need for the temple because Jesus had cleared the way for direct access to God's throne, Hebrews 4:14-16, and chapter 10, verses 19-22. Animal blood was no longer necessary because the blood of the Lamb of God now continually takes away sin, Hebrews 9:18-26. His system is vastly superior to the abolished Jewish system. The date is also a matter of conjecture, but it seems certain that it was prior to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 because the temple was still standing, Hebrews 10, verse 11, 13, verses 10 and 11. Now we've heard what one scholar has to say. Let's take a look into the Word of God, and I'm going to move around through the book of Hebrews, but most of the introduction here that I have is going to stick in the book of Hebrews. In the first place, from internal evidence. Now, when we're talking about bibliology, we say internal evidence, we're talking about internally from the Bible. But when we're discussing the book of Hebrews, we talk about internal evidence, we're talking about just what we find in the book of Hebrews. So what do we find in the book of Hebrews as internal evidence that this particular epistle was written by someone, and who was it? Well, the first point that I would go to is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. Hebrews 13, verse 23. He says, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you." This was a man who frequently accompanied Timothy. So I have as the first indication of the writer of this book, he was a companion of Timothy. By the way, that to me would rule out Barnabas. You see, Paul did not take Timothy with him on any of his journeys until after his first missionary journey, where he took Barnabas and Mark. Then, when Mark deserted them, and it was just Paul and Barnabas, when they returned, Paul and Silas, and on the way they picked up Timothy. So this was not Barnabas. Barnabas was not the writer of the book that we call the Epistle to the Hebrews. Secondly, in chapter 13, verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Okay? This was someone who was in Italy. It was someone who was in Italy and a frequent companion of Timothy. I find three other points that follow in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. But when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now look over in chapter 7, verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Now, let me go through three things that I conclude from those verses. He was an Old Testament scholar. This was someone who knew his Old Testament well. Someone who had been instructed in Old Testament theology and had studied the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew. It was someone whose signature was completely unnecessary. Everybody knew who this man was. So we're not talking about someone who was obscure, who would have had to put his name on the epistle. Thirdly, it was someone who knew Jerusalem and the temple very well. He knew the layout of the temple. He had been in the temple. He knew how the temple was. He knew what the priests were doing every day. He was knowledgeable in the temple. Now, so far, we've seen that this writer was a companion of Timothy. He was someone who was in Italy at the time of the writing. He was an Old Testament scholar, someone whose signature was unnecessary, and someone who knew Jerusalem and the temple intimately. In the sixth place, it was someone who was a Hebrew himself, from Israel, and wanted to return there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 19. But I beseech you, the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Okay, you don't restore someone to where they were unless they were there already, right? Had to have been from there. He writes to the Hebrews and he says, I want to be restored to you the sooner. So this was someone who was a Hebrew. He was from Israel and he wanted to return there. In the seventh place, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. The apostle writes, the writer of the book writes in Hebrews 10, verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, the writer was someone who was a companion, frequent companion of Timothy. Secondly, he was someone in Italy. Thirdly, he was an Old Testament scholar. Fourthly, he was someone whose signature was unnecessary. In the fifth place, he was someone who knew Jerusalem and the temple. In the sixth place, he was someone who was a Hebrew from the land of Israel, and he wanted to return there. In the seventh place, he was someone in prison. Is it giving you any idea yet as to who matches up with all these different qualifications? In the eighth place, his salutation was well known to be what Hebrews 13:25 says. Hebrews 13:25, grace be with you all. Amen. Now, let's just take a look at whose salutation is like that. Let's eliminate people. So, Romans chapter 16, verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Keep your finger there in Hebrews 13:25. I'm going to go ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Galatians 6:18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Titus chapter 3, verse 15, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Philemon, verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, did you notice which book I left out? 2 Thessalonians. You see, I went through Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. The only book of Paul that I did not mention was 2 Thessalonians, so I'll turn there now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Thessalonians 3, 17 to 18. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token of every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Every single one of Paul's epistles ends with the grace being with you all. Amen. Every one of them. Hebrews 13:25 ends with the typical salutation of the Apostle Paul. Now, let's go back over the internal evidence. First of all, it was a companion of Timothy. Was Paul a companion of Timothy? Okay. It was someone who was in Italy. It was an Old Testament scholar. Was Paul an Old Testament scholar? Was he someone whose signature was unnecessary? Yes. He didn't sign any of his epistles. He didn't put love Paul at the end of any of them. He just put the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It was someone who knew Jerusalem and the temple. Did Paul know Jerusalem personally and the temple grounds? Yes, he did. It was someone who was a Hebrew from Israel and wanted to return. That's also true of Paul. It was someone in prison. That was also true of Paul. And it was someone whose salutation was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the grace of God, the grace or grace be with you all. Amen. That was also Paul. How about external evidence? When I say external evidence now, I'm talking about something that's not in the book of Hebrews, but something that would lend us to understand who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. And for that, I would turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. You see, my evidence is not going to be from Eusebius, who lived three centuries later, nor from Polycarp, who lived two centuries later. I want to know from somebody at the time who they thought wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. And Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He says, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Now, I want you to notice that theme. The long suffering or the patience of the Lord is salvation. "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Now, Peter says, and Peter is writing to the expatriates, the Jewish people who have left the land of Israel and been dispersed, those that have believed in Jesus Christ and were Jewish, a part of his congregation, and have been dispersed out of Jerusalem. And he writes to them and he says, "Paul wrote to you about the patience of the Lord, the long-suffering Lord, in your salvation." Okay, when did Paul write specifically to the Hebrew Christians if it were not the book of Hebrews? If Hebrews were written by Barnabas or as some say, Timothy, or any number, even one of them has Priscilla, writing it. Okay, if this epistle were written by any of them or someone else and not by the Apostle Paul, then where is the epistle that Peter mentions that Paul wrote to the Jews of the dispersion? Okay, now let's just think about it a moment. Romans, was that directed to Jewish people everywhere, or was it written to the church at Rome? 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, was that written as a general epistle to Jews everywhere? How about Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, or Colossians? Any of them? No. How about 1 or 2 Thessalonians? Either one of them. 1 and 2 Timothy, they weren't written to churches, they were written to individuals. How about Titus or Philemon? Now, we've gone through all the epistles of Paul, except for Hebrews. What epistle was it that Peter was talking about? Because he says, an epistle was written to you by Paul. And then he follows it, as not as though he were ignorant of the other epistles, because he mentions that one in particular as having been written to the Hebrew Christians, which kind of dates 2 Peter for us. Means it was written after Hebrews. And in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. He says that this epistle to the Hebrews, as all of Paul's epistles, had some things which were hard to be understood. Where is that epistle? And it is not any of the other epistles that Peter knew were written to specific churches. He says, as in all his epistles, this epistle was different. It was written to the Jewish believers. But it's like all of Paul's epistles in one respect, they're all difficult to understand. At least for Peter. We don't know whether John shared that opinion or not. He says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Yeah, can I point out some things to you? Until today, those that are unlearned and unstable rest. They wrestle with the epistles of the Apostle Paul. The Adventists get out of it that we're supposed to keep the law. The Pentecostals get out of it that we can lose our salvation. Everybody gets wrong information out of it. Even some so-called scholars believe that the epistle to the Hebrews teaches that Jesus Christ did not need to bleed while he died, that it was only necessary that he suffer a violent death. He could have been drowned or hung or something else, run over by an ox cart. But folks, all of these false doctrines that people get out of the book of Hebrews were well documented already by the Apostle Peter. He says they rest with these books as they do also the other scriptures. Peter calls this epistle of Paul to the Hebrews scripture. He says they rest with it as they do other scriptures. That means it has to be in our Bible. And if Paul didn't write Hebrews, then where is this epistle? In this case, we would have to conclude that yes, there is an epistle of Paul that was supposed to be in the Bible because Peter calls it scripture and it's not there. What happened to it? I don't think we're left with an option here of saying that the epistle to the Hebrews could have been written by Priscilla or Aquila for that matter either. It had to have been the epistle that Peter refers to that was written to the Hebrew Christians. How about the date? Well, the date at which it was written had to have been before 67 AD. Why do I say before 67? Zodiati said that it had to be before 70 AD. And yes, 67 is before 70. But it also had to be before 67. You see, by 67 AD, the Romans had already laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And that siege was going to continue until the collapse of Jerusalem in 70 when the Romans finally went in and destroyed the temple. But some of the things that are mentioned within the book of Hebrews clearly had to have taken place before the siege. Hebrews 7:9, And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. The priests still sacrificed. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve, present tense, serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. You know what happened in 67 AD when the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem, folks? The high priest could no longer go outside the gate of the city of Jerusalem to burn the sacrifices. It says they every day are making a sacrifice and they burn it without the camp. That was not happening any longer after 67. Had to be before 67. The priests still function. Hebrews 7:12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Hebrews 8:3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Hebrews 8:5, who serve, present tense, unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Hebrews 13, verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve, present tense, the tabernacle. The place that it was written? Well, the place that it was written was in Italy. Hebrews 13, 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. So let's get into this epistle. Let me invite you to open to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. What a way to start this epistle. The Apostle Paul doesn't take us back to the beginning of creation. He doesn't start out with a chronology to tell us how things have happened. He starts out by telling us who did everything. He draws this all together. It's the God who's the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things. He is the one who gave us the word. God who at sundry times, polumeros, sundry times. This word polumeros, we have such English words as poly from that first part of this word, polu. We talk about polytechnic. The word poly on something in English, as it did in Greek, means many, manifold. Meros means pieces. In many pieces, or as we might say in English, piecemeal. The Bible was given to us, Paul announces immediately, by God in such a fashion that we would call it piecemeal. Now when it says sundry times or many times, it actually means many pieces. There were many pieces or portions that were given, and the time element is a factor, but time is not what Paul has in mind here as he tells us about the giving of the Word of God. Polos, including all of its forms, polos and singular and so forth, means many, largely, often, mostly, largely, altogether, common, and so forth. Our Bible was given to us in many pieces. Even as you consider that, the word meros, which comes from meromai, an allotment, a division, or a share. Take a look at how this word is translated elsewhere in your Bible. For instance, John chapter 19, verse 23. John chapter 19, verse 23. It says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his raiment and made four parts. It's translated there, parts. To every soldier, a part. There's the word meros again. And also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 9, we have this word meros again brought up. But when Paul perceived that one meros, one part, were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part, meros, There's that word again. You have a divided assembly. It is in parts. It's being torn into pieces. It's piecemeal now. Arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. We have that same word found over in 1 Corinthians. And here it has to do in chapter 13, verse 9, with the giving of the word of God. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 and forward. Paul says, for we know in meros, in part. And we prophesy in meros, in part. Paul saying here, each of the apostles and the writers of the Bible only knew their part. And they prophesied their part. Paul prophesied 14 different pieces. They were from Romans through Hebrews, the majority of our New Testament. Peter wrote in part. He had 1st and 2nd Peter. John wrote 5 parts. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. We have James. He wrote in part, 1 part. We have Luke wrote 2 parts. He wrote Luke's Gospel and Acts of the Apostles. We have Matthew. He wrote a part. We have Mark. He wrote a part. We have Jude wrote a part. We have James. He wrote a part. Each of them knew in part and prophesied in part. But when that which is complete, perfect, teleos, when that which is perfect is come, then all the individual parts shall be done away. No more just knowing in part. No more just prophesying in part. We'll have the complete picture, the complete prophecy and knowledge. Paul then says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, teleos, when I became adult, when I became perfect, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. There's that word again, meros. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. Meros, in part. God, in many parts, spake in time past. Matthew's Gospel, the 21st chapter, and verse 33. Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. Verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one. There were several servants. One of them, one piece, one part, they beat him. They killed another. They stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. By the way, who are these servants? The prophets, the apostles. Who is the one who built this vineyard? God the Father. He lent it out to the husbandmen. Who were they? The Jewish people, the children of Israel. The prophets then came. They beat one of them. He gave his prophecy, a piece, a part. Another one came, they killed him. Another one came, they stoned him. So God the Father sent more prophets. It says, and he sent unto them other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. God, who many portions gave of the word of God, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? See, God gave the word of God in portions. And that's where Paul starts out in Hebrews 1. But he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. That's exactly the parable that Jesus gave. He sent one piece. He sent another piece. He sent another piece. And finally, he sent his Son as the ultimate revelation of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The God who made all things spoke. Yes? What a tremendous thing we have. God didn't just drop the Bible, the 66 books written and inspired down from heaven into our laps. He spake in times past. He spake it in piecemeal over a long period of time, perhaps 1,000 years, written by more than 40 different men. You realize, you take 1st and 2nd Samuel, and then you go to 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We don't know how many men wrote 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They were written over a period of time that covers from the time of the judges all the way through to Nebuchadnezzar. You realize that? We're covering an expanse of time. Nobody lived from the time of the judges to the time of Nebuchadnezzar that one man could have written what in our Hebrew Bible is called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd and 4th Kings. Okay? We don't distinguish them as 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. In the Jewish Bible, they're 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Kings. Now, nobody lived that long. This was written by many men, piecemeal. And yet all the pieces were brought together. We have in the Psalms, Psalms of David, Psalms of Solomon, so forth. These Psalms were written over by several different men. We can take a look through our Bibles, and we know assuredly that there were more than 40 men who wrote the 66 books that we have in our Bible. Now, of course, the first 5 books were all one book. It just took 5 scrolls to put that one book in. It was so large. The very first book of our Bible, the book of the Law of Moses, had more words and volume than the entire New Testament. That was written by just one man. Another scroll, we know, was written by 12 different men. We call that the Minor Prophets. But in our survey of our Bibles, we find that at least 40 different men wrote over a time period of perhaps 1,000 years. And yet God brought all that together as one complete and perfect book, the Bible. God, who holomeros in many pieces, wrote, has in these last days spoken unto us.
by his Son. Let's pray.